As I see everybody turning, I guess we can go ahead and get started. I'll be reading Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him.
Thank you, Lisa. Well, we're continuing with the miracles of Jesus Christ this morning. And for me personally, the study of the miracles has just been one of those studies of life. It's one of my favorite things to study. And I think I've told you before that Mark Bailey, the president of Dallas Seminary, he has told us as students that the miracles are his favorite, and that he has spent his life studying the Gospels to study all about Jesus Christ, because in flesh, Christ revealed God the Father to us. And the records are the Gospels, and of course other portions of Scripture, but the Gospels are very dear to my heart as well as President Mark Bailey, because in the Gospels we see Jesus Christ revealed, God in flesh. And we look again this morning at another one of these wonderful miracles. And again, this is all about authority, the authority that Jesus Christ has and exercises over every realm. You remember last week we saw that Jesus has authority over the demonic realm, over Satan. They must bow before him. And they bow before him and they confess, "You are holy God." Remember, that came right out of Psalms. And so the demons bow to him involuntarily. But as we pointed out, I'm so happy that we're here this morning and we can voluntarily bow to him as our Savior. Jesus' ministry in Galilee is where we're going to start. And Jesus is coming into Galilee and making that his base of operation comes right out of Isaiah chapter 9. It's a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It foretold this about the coming Messiah, that Galilee would be the place of his ministry. "There will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make of it a glorious land by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the dark land will have light shine upon them." John opens his gospel picking up on that theme, doesn't he? Galilee of the Gentiles. We have a number of pictures here that we just wanted to run you through. You can see where Galilee is, that whole upper northern area there. And Capernaum is the place of Jesus' home base now, isn't it? Capernaum is the fishing capital of the lake. Capernaum is the taxation capital of the northern region, as we've learned in other lessons. And so Galilee in the lake is a freshwater lake that is just filled with fish. And we have a couple other slides. We're just going to run through these. This is a satellite image of this. It shows that this freshwater lake, if you were to measure it, it's 14 miles long, 18 miles across, 150 foot deep, and lies, and this just staggers me, 680 feet below sea level. Sure hope nothing cracks open over there. Just the ocean will dump right in there, won't it? But it makes like a perfect bowl, and it's surrounded by mountains, And it's like it's a volcano. It's the top of an old volcano, is what the geologists tell us. And this lake can go from being, Capernaum here is the base of operations. This is where Peter lived. This is where many of the disciples lived. This is where the royal official that was probably the governor of all the north, this is where he lived. And the royal official's son was healed by Jesus, wasn't he? He traveled the 20 miles to Jesus, and he came begging him. Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. The boy was on to death, but Jesus spoke. He traveled back home, and on the way home, his servants met him and said, the boy lives. He's right as rain. He's up eating. He's fine. So Capernaum and Bethsaida is another major city up here. The Mount of Beatitudes, where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, is this, you see that large mountainous area. It's a grassy, it's very gradually sloping, covered with grass. So look at the size of that area and just think how Jesus could have ministered to thousands there. The feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000 probably took place there as well, because it could easily accompany that. Next slide is just a panoramic view of the northern part of the lake. Another from the north looking down to the south, southwest, the lake at sunset. And what I started to say is, you see how peaceful and calm the lake is here? It is usually like that. But that quick, the winds come down, funnel off those mountains from out of the north and out of the east, and come down along upon that lake, and it turns into a violent torrential storm, as you also read about in the Gospels. And it would happen that quick. It would go from being like this, they'd be out there fishing, they'd be on the lake, and with no warning, the winds would ascend upon it again, because it's like a bowl. And just take a bowl of water at home and go home and blow on it. I wish I had one here. Well, you can't see it, but the water in my cup starts to go like this, so you get the picture. Next slide. This is a replica of a boat, and they've discovered a boat. It's called the Jesus boat. They have one over there. It's 17 foot long. And I'll wait till I get into my notes. It's a little longer than that, but it's a large boat. It's 7 foot wide and 23 or 24 foot long, I think it was. It's a large size boat. So when you think of Jesus and Peter and his brother Andrew were in one boat, and James and John were in the other, as we get into the miracle, these are pretty good sized boats. And I wanted to show you this boat because it says that Jesus fills their nets so full of fish, they're astonished because they've never seen anything like it. And they fill both of the boats up so that the boats, they get so much fish in it, they lose their freeboard, and the boats go down, 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 and they're right, the boats are almost underwater, they're submerged, they're so full of fish, and the water's splashing into the boats. Keep that in mind, because there's going to be a number of miracles attached to this miracle. As we get into it, but I wanted you to see the boat. Imagine that boat full, overflowing with fish, and the nets still full, and them trying to drag this whole thing back to shore from the deeper water. Two boats completely overflowed with fish, and Peter's not helping. He's just at Jesus' feet, saying, oh, depart from me, Lord, Almighty God, Creator of the heaven and earth. I am a sinful man. Depart. Don't let me be before you, as he recognized his sinfulness in the presence of God's deity. And then this is Fisherman's Cove. This is right below the town of Capernaum. If you were to go from Capernaum on the north right down to the lake, you would find this cove. This is a large cove where the fishermen come in and wash their nets on the beach. And behind this cove, sloping gently upward, is like an amphitheater effect all the way around, where thousands can sit in that amphitheater right up to the beach. And this will be significant because we believe this is where this miracle takes place. The people have heard about Jesus' fame. He's worked many miracles. People are coming from everywhere to see this great light. These people are living in darkness, and they're coming to the light, to the giver of life, to the one who was restoring and healing whoever was sick. And so the people are, as you're going to see, they're crowding Jesus. And Jesus is trying to get away from the crowds, and pretty soon he feels his sandals in the water. And that's where we're going to begin. Next slide should take us into our outline. His developing relationship with the disciples. There's five callings or challenges, as we have said, here in the Gospels. And the next slide will take us to those five. First of all is the call of the first disciples. The disciples, when they were first introduced to Jesus, they just didn't leave with him at that time and become his faithful followers. As we're going to see, it took a while. Every time he came back looking for them, he'd turn around, they're gone. Where'd they go? Back fishing. That's what a fisherman does. A bad day fishing's better than any day, isn't it? As a fisherman would say. So every time Jesus, at first, he introduced them to come. He introduced them to himself. Remember, John the Baptist, they had come to John the Baptist, and they were introduced to Jesus, and he said, come, follow me. And that's recorded in John 1:35 to 42. And they left him. And that initial call was Andrew, Peter, James, John, Philip. There were several that were called, but they didn't just leave everything at that time and follow him. Secondly is Mark chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 4. This was a specific call of Jesus to discipleship. Come and follow me, and I will teach you. You will be my disciples. Well, they followed him for a while, but then they go back to fishing again, as is very clear from this passage here in Luke 5, 1-11 this morning, our present passage. And this is a call to become fishers of men. And this call was issued, as we're going to see, primarily to Peter, who's going to be instrumental in founding the church. And something in this miracle that I hope that you will all catch is the great multitude. Luke wants you to know that this great multitude of fish was taken primarily by who? Whose name is emphasized throughout this story? Who is Jesus zeroing in on? Peter, the rock. Peter, the big fisherman. Peter that owned the fishing company. Peter's the one that's going to leave it all to follow the master. And who becomes dear to him from this day on? The Lord Jesus Christ. Some conjecture that every time Jesus stopped, Peter'd slam into the back of him. He was right there. He wanted to be with the Lord. And he always had the answer, didn't he? He reminds me a lot of myself. Always had the answer and many times was wrong, but the Lord was always patient with him and he loved him. At least he was offering an answer. At least he wanted to get it done. Throughout the gospel messages, you look at the prominence of Peter. So Jesus is commissioning the others, but this is primarily for Peter. And the great multitude they take, when we get to the book of Acts and it opens, doesn't Peter cast out his net? Doesn't he stand up and cast out the net? And what does he draw to Christ? 3,000? So that's built into Luke's story. This is the Gospel of Luke. And a lot of the wording, the terminology, the symbolism carries over to the book of Acts. And so the one he emphasizes here is Peter. So that's the third call. And then in Mark chapter 3 and Matthew 10, and a lot of people don't understand this, Jesus commissioned all of his disciples and sent them out two by two. And where did he tell them to go? You go only to the lost sheep of Israel. My ministry at this time is to the people of Israel. John 1, 10 and 11, he came unto Israel. He came unto his own received him not. And that leads us into the fifth call or commission, if you will, the Great Commission. Now that Jesus Christ has been put to death by Israel, they've rejected him. He's risen from the dead. He's meeting with his disciples and he commissions them now to do what? Go into all the earth, unto all nations. Whosoever believes the report about me, the good news, the gospel, baptize them in my name, in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and teach them all things that I have taught you, and then send them out to cast their nets upon the waters, so they will draw more to me. Do you see the progression here? What are we to be busy doing just very early in this message? Casting out our nets. And these types of symbolisms and stories, for me, they ring in my heart deeply because I was a fisherman that cast my nets for years and years and years. And I used to cast my nets and catch live fish and make them dead and make some money. But today, I'm casting my nets and trying to catch dead men and make them alive. Which do you think is harder? We don't need to answer that one, do we? So five calls. And then the teaching, Jesus' teaching of the multitudes in verses 1 to 4. It came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. So Jesus, picture it. This is early in the morning. Where did this multitude come from so early in the morning? If you study the gospel accounts, many times Jesus wouldn't sleep all night. I don't know where he got his energy. I mean, he was really plugged into the Spirit of God. And you say, well, he was God in flesh. Yes, but in the flesh, in his humanity, he tired. He was weary. We get pictures of him passed out in the middle of a raging storm because he was exhausted. Well, this particular morning, he was up early. He's in Capernaum. He's down by the lake shore, by Fisherman's Cove. And the multitude is coming. Thousands of people are coming. And they're in this amphitheater type arrangement all around him. And the people, there's so many of them. I believe there were thousands of them. They're bringing their sick. He's touching them. Multitudes are being healed. Luke doesn't describe that for us here, but that's what went on every day with Jesus. Literally thousands and thousands and thousands were healed. Many scriptures say that they brought their sick unto him. And how many did he heal? He healed them all of their infirmities and diseases. Well, this day was no different. Early in the morning, here they all come. They're pressing in around Jesus, and they're backing him up. They're backing him up. They're backing him up, just the throng pressing in on him. And he's attempting to teach him and speak with him. And pretty soon, as I said, he feels his sandals in the water, nowhere else to go. The mob is just overpowering him, trying to touch him and get to him. And so for relief, in order, as we've seen in the miracles already, did he come primarily to do miracles? He came primarily to speak the word of God to the people, didn't he? So that they might be healed in their relationship with God through faith in him. He spoke the word of God to bring about healing from God in a spiritual nature. But he used the physical healing of the miracles to validate his message, didn't he? And so to get away from the crowd, he sees two boats were right there. Do you think they just happened to be there? That they just happened to be these four individuals? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Peter and his brother Andrew. They were fishermen. Their boats just happened to be there. They were washing their nets. So Jesus climbs into Simon Peter's boat. Do you think he knew the difference? Knew which boat to get into? Sure he did. He climbed into Peter's boat and asked him to put out a little way from land, in order that he might address the multitude more effectively with the word of God. Because by this time, he was at water's edge. He was in the water, and the people just, there was no relief. There was nowhere to go except to get into this boat and get away off the water from the beach just a little ways. He would sit down, and he began to teach the people from a sitting position, which is significant because that is the position of authority. I personally can't sit down when I teach. Some of the older profs, they do. I haven't got there yet. I'm not that out of gas, or I'm too excited. I don't know. But in this culture, to sit as a rabbi was the place of authority, and they would sit. So Jesus does that. He sits down to teach, portraying that he is an authoritative teacher. The backdrop of this miracle, as in the previous exorcism of the demon-possessed man, concerns Jesus' authority as the incarnate Son of God. That's what this is all about. Does he have authority? And he's showing that he has authority by the working of all of his wonderful, mighty miracles. Jesus' ministry to the disciples. So after now teaching the multitudes for a while, and do you notice the authorial intent and purpose here? Luke doesn't record for us at this time what Jesus was teaching the multitudes, does he? So that would suggest it's not that important. He's teaching them something about faith and following him and turning to God, repenting of their sins, certainly, because that's what he always taught. But that's not important to Luke's purpose. He wants to get right to the ministry of these early disciples who've already had two encounters with Jesus, have been invited at least on two occasions, as we pointed out, to come follow him. But now he's going to press it home, and he's going to commission them to become fishers of men. So we have Jesus' ministry to the disciples in verses 5 to 11. So in verse 4, he says, Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we've worked hard all the night and caught nothing. But at your bidding, I'll let down the nets. Don't miss the irony and what's going on in this story. Jesus dismisses the crowds after he teaches them, turns to Simon and says, Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now, Simon's initial, we call it here his faltering faith, his reaction, I don't think so. I'm an experienced fisherman. I've been doing this all of my life. I was raised on this lake. The time for catching fish is nighttime. That's when we get our other little boat and put it out there with a little torch, and usually by the moon we can see the fish rippling across the lake. Nighttime is the time for catching fish, not daytime, not with the nets. We can't catch fish during the day. So Peter has to wrestle with this in his mind, but he's already seen Jesus on a number of occasions do mighty miracles, hasn't he? He was there at the wedding of Cana. Oh, that's the best wine I have ever tasted in my life. You say that was water that the Lord turned to wine? He's already seen thousands of miracles. So he knew if Jesus said to do it, he could do it, and it's probably going to work out. But do you see what he's wrestling with? He's wrestling with his experience as a seasoned professional fisherman. He's wrestling with all of his life never catching fish in the day, but always at night. How can the Lord ask me to put out into deep water and let down the nets? All the other fishermen that are around and all the other people, when they do that, and Simon's thinking, and we don't catch any fish, because maybe the Lord, I mean, this guy's a carpenter. He's not a fisherman after all. And he doesn't have experience in this, which I do. So should I obey him or not? Master. This is a favorite title for Jesus that is used by Luke. It's only used once in Matthew, once in Mark, and once in John, but it's used a number of times in the Gospel of Luke, and it's used 14 times in the book of Acts by Luke. Is Jesus the master of your life? Is he the master and commander of your life? Or is he just your Savior? He'll be happy to be your Savior, but he has so much more for you and I if we will let him be the master of our life. So Peter says to him, Master, Master, we worked hard all the night. We've caught nothing. And during the daytime is not the time to catch fish. But at your bidding, we will do it. We'll let out the nets. Because you say so, I will do so. Because you say so, I will do so. How about you? If the Lord calls on you to do something, do you argue with him? And give him all the reasons why you can't do it. This is all the reasons I can't do it. Or do you say, I don't understand it. I don't know maybe even where the money's going to come from to go do this for you. Or whatever it is he might be indicating to you that he wants you to do. Do you argue with him and not do it? Or do you say, because you say so, I will do it. There was one time in my life back at we had gone to Biola College. We owned some property, a couple homes. We sold everything, moved to Los Angeles. My wife thought I'd lost my mind. I'm going off to Bible college. We went to Bible college for 2 years. Ran out of money. I was longshoring. We didn't have any money. Couldn't go anymore. We took a lap around the United States for about a year. Came back, ended up on the tugboats in Los Angeles Harbor after a year. Didn't understand what God's doing with me. This lap around the country, I was looking for my church. Where's my church? Where's my church? Where's my church? Where's my church? And the Lord kept telling me, your church is back on the tuna boats. I've called you away from them to train you in my word to send you back to them. Because you're in. I can get you in there. They won't let anybody else in. And I've planned a great catch. And I want you to go catch them. No, I didn't like that. Uh-uh. No. You said so, I'm not going to do it. So after about a year of suffering, because you say so, I'll do it. But before then, an opportunity had come up. I had got a job on a boat and made some money, so we had money again. And I felt the Lord calling me to go back to Biola College and take another semester of Bible. Would have completed every Bible course they had and then some. Because you say so, and because of what's happened to me this past year, when I feel that you didn't really come through for me, I'm not going to do it. Do you know that I've regretted that all my life? Had the money, could have went back, didn't do it, ended up my life went on, of course, with the plan the Lord had for me. But I missed out on a semester, one more semester, with my beloved Dr. Curtis Mitchell and Dr. Lloyd Quast and a couple of other professors there that have profoundly impacted my life 30 years ago, whenever it was. I'm getting sold. I don't remember anymore. But the point is, the Lord specifically showed me, gave me the money, said, go back, because you say so, I'm not going to do so. Anybody else here ever done that? Don't raise your hands. Or am I all alone? We do that, don't we? Oh, but to come to the place of Peter. And again, try to put yourself in Peter's shoes. This guy is a seasoned fisherman. He owns these boats. He owns this business. He's been doing this all his life. He knows better than the Lord, doesn't he? Ah, no. He's starting to recognize who Jesus is. He truly is the master of the universe. And up until this point, he acknowledges that to him, but he doesn't really believe it. There's a tension. There's a tension. Because you say so, I will do so. The reliance. So he puts out. Peter puts himself out into deep water, and they cast out their nets. Simon answered, Master, at your bidding, we're going to go. We're going to let down the nets. Verse 6, when they had done this, when they went into deeper water, put down the nets, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. Their nets began to break. They signaled to their other partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and they filled up both boats. So now they've got a new problem. Now both the boats are sinking. They're so full of fish. The nets are full. They've never seen anything or even heard anything remotely like this in all of their days. But here in the presence of divinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the nets are full. They signal for James and John come, and they come to join them. And we know it's James and John because Luke's going to tell us down there in verse 10. But they come and they help them. They retrieve the nets. They fill both boats up. Now, a number of things are happening here. Notice that they enclosed, verse 6, a great quantity of fish. This is a multitude. They encircled a multitude of fish. Question. Can you imagine the shock of the disciples? In desperation to feed their families, I'm sure there were a number of times when they went out during the day and tried it after not catching fish at night. You stay after it. You stay after it. You've got to catch fish to pay the bills to feed your family. How many times do you think they came out at night and during the day and skunked? That's what we call it when you don't catch anything. They skunked, but they keep trying. They keep throwing the nets. But here at Jesus' bidding, they have to be thinking, who is this? This certainly is God. He has the power, the authority, the ability to call the fish of this whole lake to this one place at this one time to get entrapped in our nets as we cast our nets out and draw them to ourselves. It's such a great multitude of fish. We've never seen anything like this. Notice it says their nets began to break. I don't know how familiar you are with fishing, but for us fishermen, when we would enclose a great quantity of fish like this, done it hundreds of times, we're talking 200, 300, 400 ton of fish, 500 ton of fish. You can't usually save them because a fish will get his teeth caught in the net with that much weight, and all it takes is one snag, and that net starts to rip with that weight, and it doesn't stop. It rips until the weight is gone. And then your whole rig, the big boat that's off of your boat that has a hold of the other end of the net, as you're trying to dry the fish up to where you can start to scoop them out, just that boat pops out of the water, and the fish is gone. That quick. Once the net starts to rip, it doesn't stop. And these are nets that we use today that are superior to anything they had in this day. But the nets begin to break. That's a miracle. Number one, the great quantity of fish is a total miracle. How did Jesus call all the fish to that precise place to fill their nets? Number one, the nets began to break. Number two, and didn't continue to break and dump the fish out. They should have. That's normal, but they didn't. They signaled to their partners to come. They came and helped them. James and John, Peter and his brother Andrew, they fill their boats up so that they began to sink. Number three, how do they go from deep water with two boats that are so full of fish and sinking, nets they're dragging behind them are still filled, I believe. They're sinking. How'd they get back to shore? How could they even move the boat? I don't know. Jesus has that. Do you remember the time when when Jesus was walking on the water in the midst of the storm? And Peter said, "Lord, if that's you, tell me to come out there." "Okay, come on." Peter stepped out there and started walking, and all of a sudden he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at these massive waves and thought, "What am I doing out here? Am I crazy?" And he began to sink and he hollered, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached out and grabbed him. It went flat calm. He walked back to the boat with them. They climbed back into the boat. And it says immediately, they were in the middle of the lake, and it says immediately the boat came to the shore where they wanted to go. How'd it get there? Angels push. So did that happen here? I don't know. We aren't given a lot of the insight, but just think of all the miracles that are involved in this one miracle. All the things that had to happen to bring this about. So is your little problem that you might be facing this morning a problem for Jesus? Have you made him the master of your life? That could be why you're having the problems, because he's not the master of your life. And he designs things in such a way that because of our dumb, sinful choices, we just fill our lives up with problems, don't we? And all along, he's graciously trying to call us to himself, trying to draw us to himself. And man, we're just fighting and fighting and fighting. But if we make him the master of our lives, it's not a problem for him to take care of the problems and to help us. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Fell down, ashamed. We call this a theophany. And you've heard me say this around here before with these fellas on the, you know, the Miracle Network channels, that they saw Jesus. He embraced them. He commissioned them. No, he did not. Anytime you see someone, when they recognize they're in the presence of deity, and there's a number of passages in the Old Testament and allusions we could think of, what would they do when they recognize they're in the presence of God? They would fall on their face and cover up and try to hide, wouldn't they? They didn't just, "Oh yeah, great, Jesus." They didn't do it. So you have to question then what these people are saying, because it doesn't match the biblical record. That's why we need to know the word, because many deceivers are coming amongst us and saying many things. And what they say, if it matches the word of God, then I might be able to entertain it and think about it. But if it's so contrary to the word of God, then I need to be very careful. Peter's impression. When Peter saw what had happened, falling at Jesus' feet, he acknowledged his own sinfulness in the face of Christ's divinity and lordship. Earlier he called him master. Now he calls him Lord. God in flesh, incarnate. This is the proper response to the revelation of Almighty God. I think sometimes we get even too flippant, don't we? The other day we got a little Christian symbol to put on the car, and we looked at it for a minute, and I think the young people would really like it. It was a fish, and in the middle it said JC. But as Temp and I thought about it, we thought, no, JC just isn't. No, that's not good. We'll do IXOY, Son of God Crucified. We'll do that one if we do anything, but not JC. Just didn't seem right as we thought about it. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, we think of how Isaiah, what he had to say when God showed up in all of his glory on his throne of glory and commissioned Isaiah the prophet to service. In the year of King Uzziah's death, Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two they would cover their face, and with two they would cover their feet, and with two they would fly. And one called out and sang out to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke." Just think of this vision that Isaiah was given of God on his glorious throne in all of his glory, surrounded by an innumerable multitude of angels, seraphim, that 24 hours a day, 24/7, what do? They sing out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Isaiah, when he saw this vision, God just showed up to this young prophet. He was God's man. And he's probably about 30 years of age, was the age of a prophet in Israel. And God calls him at this time. God shows up, and notice what he says in verse 5 as he beholds God in all of his glory. Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. I am a sinful man in the presence of the holiness of the Creator, Almighty God. I live among a people who are sinners. They have unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, Master of the universe. He bowed in submission. If you go on to read that passage, God speaking within the council of the Godhead said, who shall we send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, I'll go. Go do what, by the way? What do you want me to do? I want you to go to these sinful people, and you keep telling them they are living in sin. They need to repent and come back to me and live in holiness, because I am holy who have called them to be a people of holiness, a people of righteousness. You go tell them. Okay, I'll go tell them. Oh, and by the way, you won't have one convert. You won't have one convert. But you go keep telling them anyway. In such a way, you bring glory to the holiness of God Almighty by holding up my standard before them. You go tell them and you keep telling them. But you won't have one convert. Man, that'd be a drag. I've thought about that, coming to church and nobody showing up. Well, I know there'd be at least a half a dozen of you here, the holy half a dozen. I mean, you guys are solid. But some mornings when we were upstairs, Temp and I'd show up, and, you know, if two or three were sick, that was a bummer. That was a bummer of a morning. But we couldn't let it be that. One morning we got so depressed, I told Temp, that's it. I stomped down to the basement, got all of our stuff, loaded it all in the car. That's it. This is the last service. We're out of here. So Temp and I are sitting down praying, and she wanted to see the film clip that morning, and it was the healing of the man born blind in the Gospel of John. So I put it on. We're watching it. All the lights are off. And I hear some stumbling around in the back of the room, and there's, hey, where's all the lights? Man, I'm blind. I can't see. And I'm, whoa, hello here. Turn the lights on. The guy's never come back, but you get the pick. I went and unloaded the car, put it all back in the basement. We're here, Lord. We're here. Don't ever be discouraged. Do what he's given you to do. Think of Isaiah. Think of these prophets. Jeremiah. Jeremiah comes. He's the last great prophet to Israel. Of course, Daniel. There's others. Daniel, Ezekiel. But Jeremiah is the last one to the city of Jerusalem. He's the last one to visit the temple and tell them, knock it off. The king of Babylon's coming. He's going to wipe you out and deport you and drag you away. He's going to burn this temple to the ground. They said, you lie, Jeremiah. And they would beat him up. They beat him up. And he would leave beat up when he would escape and get away. And he'd say to God, I'm never going back again. I can't take it anymore. And the Lord would give him a little month or two off. And then the Holy Spirit would fall upon him again. And he'd say, your word is burning inside of me. I will go. And he'd go in there and he'd give it to him. He'd tell the king, thus saith the Lord. And what would they do? They would beat him again, and he'd drag out and get all healed up, and he'd come back again over and over and over again. We must do what God shows us to do. Fruitful faith, verse 9. For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. You have to be a fisherman to be amazed like this. There's been a number of times in my life where we've encircled a school of fish. I mean, it looked like a big school of fish. I mean, even without my Polaroids on, looked like a lot of fish. And looked like this might be trouble. Because if you get too much fish, they can actually take your net down. They can rip your net. Your net will be gone. It's happened to a number of tuna boats in the South Pacific. The schools of fish were so big, we're talking thousands a ton. And the greedy captains, you know, it's like they're blind. All they see is fish. And just thinking about, well, Captain, this looks like a little bit too much fish. I mean, we're barely getting our net around them. There's so many fish. It's going to take our net. We aren't going to be able to save it. We aren't going to be able to get them. Well, yeah. Okay. Well, let's cut a piece of it. Okay, let's get this piece of it. Okay, we got them. All right, we got them. Oh, they're gone. We see them outside the net. They're all around the boat. Ah, they got out. We close the net. Next thing we see inside the net just boils with 400 or 500 ton of fish. Okay, how are we going to get them on the boat? If we get them on the boat's half full. We've only been out here for a week. This is a good thing, but we got to get them on the boat. And then you start praying. Even the worst pagan fishermen with a net full of fish, they will pray. They'll say, oh Lord, I promise, you know, I promise that I'll be good if you get this fish on the boat. And then, of course, you hear that, and they're gone. That quick, they're gone. Once we start to bring the weight up, it was a shark or something in there, cuts the net just right, and it doesn't happen very often, but occasionally it would happen, and it's gone. The fish are gone, and they're dead because they've stopped swimming as we're pulling them up. That happens. But here, this time, it didn't happen. They were amazed at the great catch of fish. They were amazed that the nets didn't rip and they didn't lose them. They were amazed that somehow their boats are floating, although they're right down here at water's edge. The water's pouring in. The boats are full of fish. There's no room for nothing. We can't even move this thing. They were amazed at the power of Jesus Christ, the authority to come. I mean, where did all these fish come from? And, you know, you read different commentaries and they say, well, Jesus called them. You know, like the Pied Piper. And the fish all came. Well, I like to think of the water to wine. If he needed to create them, he would have created them. It's not a problem. But the point being, he brought the fish. And they are amazed, Peter and his companions, because of the catch of fish that they had taken. Verse 10. And so also, here's their names now, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, fishing partners. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. Here it is again. Who's the spotlight on throughout this story? On Simon Peter, the one who will be the rock, even though he's going to deny Jesus Christ. We have two great fishing stories in the gospel. This one's very early in the ministry of Jesus when he's just starting to get rolling. Who does he commission? Who does he put the focus on? Peter, you're the rock, and upon you, upon your confession of faith in me, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, Peter. And once I'm gone and you have all fallen away because of me, gather together your brethren and strengthen them and come back together in strength and wait on the promise that I will give to you. Crucifixion, the night of the crucifixion, when during the trials, who betrayed Jesus Christ? All of them except for John. But Peter's the one who's the focus is on again, isn't it? I tell you this very night, Peter, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. Never going to happen, Lord. I'm the rock. Isn't that what you yourself named me? Isn't that what you said about me? I'm the seasoned fisherman. I am hardened by years of hard work all my life. I will never fail you, Lord. I will never leave you or depart from you. And that very night, what did he do when they came to arrest him? Didn't he reach out and grab a sword and start to go to work on him? Cut off the Malchus's ear? And what did Jesus do? Put up your sword and reached up there and healed him? Whoa! Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus' resurrection. They come back to the Sea of Galilee. They're back fishing again, aren't they? Been out all night again, hadn't caught anything. And they see on the seashore, John says it is Jesus, it is the Lord. And he's got fish, he's got a barbecue going, he's got provisions. And what's Peter do? Throws himself into the water, swims ahead of the others to get to Jesus. And Jesus recommissions him. Two great fishing stories, both of them involving Peter. The fruitful faith, the last part of verse 10, Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. You will be catching men. The irony is that they'd been catching live fish to put them to death. Now Jesus commissions them and says, you're going to be catching dead men and bringing them to life through my name. Abide in me, and you will bring forth a great harvest. Continue to cast the net. Tell people about me. I will draw them in. You aren't catching anything. I'm the one that provides the fish. I'm the one that closes on the deal. You just be willing to be fishing. There's a guarantee of results that are built into this passage. If you look at the wording here, Do not fear, from now on you will be catching fish, catching men. He didn't say that they would try to catch men, but rather, you will be catching men. And so if we haven't been catching men or women lately, it's because we're not fishing. We're not walking with the Master. The Master wants to use us to cast our nets to bring in a great catch. Here's the lesson by way of interpretation. The best man fishers in the world are those who don't know what in the world they're doing and know it. What in the world am I doing here? I know what I'm doing and I know it. So did Peter. All efforts at communicating the gospel must begin with that certainty. That it is not me and whatever I'm trying to do here. You certainly aren't coming back here for me. You're coming back here for the Lord Jesus Christ, and because you're hearing his word taught, I hope, with authority, with clarity, with conviction. An effective fisherman depends entirely upon Jesus Christ. An effective fisherman must depend entirely on Jesus Christ. That's who I'm depending on. Peter had worked hard all night long on his own, him and his partners, without reckoning on the one who has dominion over the fish of the sea and all that swims in the paths of the sea. Psalm 8, verses 6 to 8. Psalm 8. In fact, let me just read that for you. It's so good about how God has given dominion. Psalm chapter 8. And this is what God has given to you and I, but it was lost by Adam, recovered in Christ. And someday, because of our association with Jesus, this will be restored to us. Psalm 8, verses 6 through 8. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. This is speaking of Adam. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fishes of the sea. Whatever passes through the paths of the sea are under his authority. Adam lost that. Satan took it away from him as he sinned, and Jesus Christ now has purchased it and given it back to us, and given us his authority. As we are associated with him, we have authority, and we have the ability to rule over all the works that God has made. This time, when he let down his nets, Jesus issued a call to the schools of fish scattered throughout the lake, the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, and he drew them irresistibly to Peter's nets. Not a problem for him to do. He created them. He has dominion over them. Adam had dominion over them. I had one of my professors at seminary suggested that Adam could walk on water. Not a problem. Right out there. Adam could call the creatures. Not a problem. But he lost that. And Jesus, in so many of the miracles he does, he gives us a glimpse of what is ours again through him, that he will give back to us someday. That which Adam forfeited when he sinned, Jesus has come to show us it will be ours again. I can hardly wait. Peter didn't need to read the signs of the day. He didn't need to look for ripples on the water that might indicate that the fish were there. He didn't need to get himself to the right place at the right time. You hear fishermen, on tournaments and stuff? Well, if we get over to this place this certain time of day, the fish are there. He didn't have to do any of that. All he had to do was obey Jesus' word. That's all that you and I need to do, is obey Jesus' word. Peter's initial sinful protestation is that which plagues us all. We believe that if we could just perfect the art of man fishing, get our theology straight, our apologetics, if we could polish ourselves and be a little more persuasive, or just be able to minister to men, women, boys, and girls at a certain time in a certain way, it would be all right. We'd get fish. But it just isn't so, is it? Fish are only given to us as a gracious gift of God as we spend time in him and are dependent upon him. We know what it's like to fish all night and catch nothing. Again and again, we return to the shores with empty nets. But when we enter into partnership with Jesus Christ, when we make ourselves wholly available to him, when we make him the master of our life, he will bring us fish. Our business is to to stand and wait alert and look to him to be used. If we get ourselves ready, our chance will come. God will get us to the right place, to the right person at the right time, and give us the right things to say. I think of the day of Pentecost, where this is all going in the Gospel of Luke, is all driving to the day of Pentecost, when Peter, the great fisherman, the one who Jesus restored after he had fallen, stood up on that day and said, "Men of Israel, it is not as you suppose. These men are not drunk with wine, but this is the promise of God from the Old Testament, from the book of Joel." And 3,000 came forward. He cast his net in faith, and God filled it that day. 3,000, can you imagine? That's a Billy Graham moment, isn't it? "Come, my beloved." You know, and they just pour down there. Who's going to replace him, do you think? Are you praying for God to raise up somebody to replace him? Here is Gennesaret all over again. "The lifelong night we've toiled in vain, but at thy gracious word, I will let down the net again. Oh, do thy will, O Lord." John Keble. "Do thy will, O Lord," as we let out our nets. My prayer for all of us here this morning is that we would let him be the master of our life, that we would submit to him, that we would begin spending time with him. Temp and I have just kind of covenanted with ourselves this weekend that if this church is to grow, it's like the Lord has just shown us that we got the holy 2.5-3 dozen here now. But if we're to grow, we have to spend time with him in prayer. That's what's come out of this message for us personally. We have to pray for you all to be strengthened so that you will make him the masters of your lives, so you will go and share him with others, and they will come. They will come. But it is his increase. It is all his work. And Temp and I are going to start trying to spend an extra hour a day in prayer. And I don't know how we're going to do that, but we're going to try to do that so that God might be pleased to bless this ministry and to bless your lives. That's what we desire. That's why we're here. Applications. Obedience to the Word of God brings blessings to the worker of God. Sound familiar? That's as old as creation, isn't it? Obey me and enjoy all that I've given you, that I've created for you to enjoy. I've created you to enjoy me, that I might enjoy you. It's all about my glory. What? Not about my glory? And about what I want? No. Obedience to God brings blessings to the worker of God. Faith and obedience lead to fruitful man catching. Faith and obedience lead to fruitful man catching. If any of you gals are here single, doesn't apply to that, right? Okay. And if you got one and you're looking for a new one, can't do that either. This is spiritual. Our task is fishing. God's task is catching. Did you get that? We got to have our pole in the water and have a bait on there, a good-looking bait, to try to attract people. We need to attract them with God's word, and he will catch them. The power of Christ alone will provide success in evangelism. He is the true man catcher, not you and I. We just make ourselves available to him. Revelation precedes service. I need to know who God is before I can ever know what I'm supposed to do. That's one of the greatest lessons, I think, in this miracle, is Peter called him master. Oh, master. But after Jesus performed this mighty miracle for the big fisherman who thought he had it all figured out, Jesus did the extraordinary to send them out there during the day when no one ever catches fish, to do that which he had done, which had never been heard of before. He had Peter's attention now, didn't he? He was no longer just master, but "Depart from me, O God. Holy God, depart from me. I'm a sinner." He had the right perspective now. Now God could use him. Only through following Christ and trusting his word can disciples become fishers of men. We're disciples. We've been called into service to serve Jesus Christ. But in order to be successful in that service, we must trust him and his word. We've got to be in his word. We've got to be in prayer. The clearer the revelation of Christ, the fuller the revelation of my own sinfulness. That's what Peter learned in this. And a few examples, Exodus 34, Isaiah 6, Jeremiah 1, Daniel 9. Those are all occurrences of those men of God given a revelation of God and his glory. And they said, "Oh, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinner. I can't take it."